Well, if you would turn to Isaiah 63, we're going to start with verse 15. And believe it or not, we are going to make it through to the end of verse 64, because verse 12 in chapter 64, because I want to share something special with you guys next week. And then we have two more weeks, believe it or not, before Thanksgiving, if you can believe that, before the Sunday of Thanksgiving. And I always use that Sunday before Thanksgiving to just kind of help get your minds right about the holidays and using the holiday season to minister to your family, specifically to your family, and to reach out and minister, because it's a time that families gather around together and meet together. So let's use it. And so every Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we just take a brief pause. And so I want to have Isaiah done before that Sunday, and we are going to have it done. And then after, when we get back from Thanksgiving, we're in Advent. And then after Advent, the first Sunday in the new year is January 1st. Did y'all know that? Sunday falls on January. And so we're going to have our joint service together with Esperanza and Deliverance. And that's all coming together. And then we're into the new year. Like that, right? So we are finishing this. We're going to finish this fine book, as traditionally known in the church, the fifth gospel. Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel. And I think you guys have been able to clearly see why it is considered the fifth gospel. But let's, before we start, let's stop and pause and let's go to our Lord. Father, we thank you for this time and this place that we are at. We thank you for your word, for your scripture, and for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, we would ask that you would stoop, that you would visit us. Lord, not because we have done anything right, not because we are good in any measure, but simply and wholly because we're yours. That we are your children, bought by your grace, and we have gathered together to hear from you and not a man. We want to hear your words. We want you to grant us forgiveness of our sins. We want you to show us what is right before you. We are asking you to change us, Lord, not because we have come to church, but because we have met with you, because you have put forth your Spirit and you have done a work. We ask this in the blood of our Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah, as we started this section, chapter 63 and 64 last week, and I shared with you that these two chapters really go together. So it's the second part of the first of last week's sermon, Intercessors Needed, part two. Intercessors Needed. I want to speak with you for to every believer that you are the ones that are on the wall, the one that Isaiah was speaking of last week. It's not just the leaders of a church that's on the wall, although they are, but it's really for every believer that you are called to be on the wall. You are the ones that should be praying and interceding before our Heavenly Father. And why we should each be the ones, why should we be the intercessors for our family and friends? It is quite simply put and elementary that if it is not you, then who? If you are not the one interceding before your before God on behalf of your family, then who is? I hope there are other people praying for your family members, for your cousins, for your nieces and nephews, and for your extended family. I pray there are other people praying for them. But the question is, are you doing it? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for your family members? Are you the ones that are doing this? If you would look just quickly with me to Isaiah 64, verse 4, and we are going to get to this verse, but it's a very misunderstood verse. But I think once you see it, it'll become very elementary to you. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you." And what that is saying before we get to the very last phrase is that they're saying there is no other God but you. So there's all these things that other men are talking about, all the things they've heard, all the things they've seen. They're only seeing one God, whether they recognize it or not. And here's the very end of verse 4. So this only God who acts for the one who waits for him. Are we waiting for him? That's an active wait. This is not a sit and do nothing wait. It's an active wait, which we will get to that soon. So my prayer is that you see yourself as the one on the wall interceding. And I want to say this to you. I want to encourage you to expand your prayer life and to expand your intercessory prayer for other people. I pray, I hope, Lord, I mean, and if you are not, I pray the Lord convicts you of this today. But I pray there's not a family unit here today that you guys aren't praying for your immediate family every day. That there's not a day that goes by that you're not praying for your immediate family. But I want to encourage you to see a larger picture and to hear me on this. It's not all about you and your family. It's about your extended family and what God is doing in your parents, or if they're still alive, or your nephews and your nieces. And if you may be that person in your family who makes all the phone calls, you know, and who keeps all the connections. You may be that person. It's okay. Do it to the honor of God, right? And pray for your family. Pray for your extended family, for your friends. You be that person on the wall is what I'm hoping that you will see today. But it's also not about what you do or don't do. It's about us trusting in our God to move heaven and earth, right? It's about Him doing this work. As this last phrase says, who acts, which is works, who works for the one who waits on Him. It's up to God to move this. As you remember last week when I was sharing a counseling engagement with a man, and we were talking about praying for his wife, and I said, "Is there what is there on the face of the earth that can change another person's heart?" And he was like, "There is, I mean, nobody." Well, who can change a person's heart? The Lord. Well, then what should that mean for you to do? Well, I need to pray. That's right. That's the only person that can change a person's heart is the Almighty God. So we need to go to Him. And if we remember, and if we trust our Heavenly Father who labors for us, that He is the one that does this, He alone can move heaven and earth, then we need to realize and come to the point to know we need to be about intercessory prayer. If everything, I want you to hear this, if everything that we needed in this life and in the life to come could be achieved by mere human effort, then it would be fitting for us to come to church and worship ourselves and our own accomplishments, right? I can hear it now. Look how smart I am. I chose my spouse rightly. I chose to handle my money rightly. I chose to raise my children rightly. I chose my friends rightly. I have the right education, the right job. I planned my life. Look at what I have done on and on and on, right? But the question is, what did we create? Did we create the eye, as this verse says, the eye that sees, the ear that hears? Did we create that? What about the nose that smells or the tongue that tastes? Did I raise my wife and choose her? What about our parents? Did I create and make my parents? Or what about my friends? I'll tell you this, it's interesting. We really believe we can even choose our friends. I know that may be confusing to you, but I want you to ponder it. If you have questions about that, come talk to me. Did we make the sun? Did we make the rain? What is it that we do? And when we come to die, will it be our work that that our holy and just God looks and says, "I acquit you of all your sins by our work"? All the things we need the most will be achieved for us by the work of our Heavenly Father, or not at all, right? That last phrase says, God works for those who wait on Him. And waiting does not mean doing nothing. This waiting is an active waiting. It's a participatory waiting. It is a sense in the image that you need to understand about this waiting. It is as if, and anybody who's owned a dog, or maybe I shouldn't say if you've owned a dog, or if you've seen this before, because there's some dogs that are terrible fetchers. But there are some dogs that will plumb wear you out fetching. And if you've ever seen one of those dogs that the minute you even say ball, they go berserk, right? And you hold that ball in their hand, and what does that dog do? I mean, every muscle, every thought, every, I mean, he is or she, they are as still as possible. And you're holding this ball, and you can just go, and what do they do? Yeah. But this is the thing. That is the active type of waiting that this verse is talking about. Such an intense knowing God is about to do something. And such an intense, steady, not moving, and he's just waiting for God, us, to throw the ball, right? That's what is pictured here. God, what ear, what eye, what? There's no other God out there. We've come to this realization, and you are it. And if we wait, just stop, close everything out, and wait on you, just wait on you. You'll do it, right? And then we just follow. We follow. We do what you're calling us to do. That's the image that we have in this verse. I want you to think just for a moment. I want you to think back of all the times. Now, I don't want, listen, before I say this, I don't want there to be any groaning or gnashing of teeth, okay? No crying, okay? But I want you to think for a moment. Think back at all the times, that all the stuff we have wasted by pouring ourselves into something that we wanted and we desired that the Lord never wanted for us. Time, money, and effort that we have spent on maybe even some good things. I'm not talking about evil desires or pursuits. I'm talking about things that we felt and we were passionate about, and we all the time and effort that we spent on temporal things and not eternal things. Not eternal. Temporal, maybe even good things. Amen? But not eternal. Hear me when I say this. Through intercessory prayer, you will never, not one second, will waste. When you decide that you are going to be that one on the wall, you will learn reliance upon the Lord. You will learn patience. You will learn to wait. You will learn to trust Him. You will see the hand of God moving providentially in ways that you cannot even imagine. But are you going to be like that dog? Where every thought, all your focus, all your energy, all of who you are you going to wait on the Lord? You can pour your life and your energies and your talents into so many other things. And they may be even wonderful, good things that are temporal instead of eternal. Last week we looked at the elementary principles of intercessory prayer. Isaiah laid out for us and he said this, he basically prayed a prayer. Really, what we're looking at the rest of this, the rest of chapter 63 and all of chapter 64 is really Isaiah's continued prayer, but it's sort of a different aspect of praying. Last week we saw the elements of his prayer. This week it's kind of the effectiveness of his prayers. It's the fruit of what came out of his prayer. And so as we look at this, it's really kind of Isaiah's given us a picture of what it's going to look like, what revival is going to look like, the answering of his prayer. But it's still the aspects of revival, the marks of intercessory prayer. The fruit of this. So let's dive in. Let's look at these marks, these aspects. The first one is, there comes a time in your prayer, as you're praying, as you're interceding, and asking God to do something, there comes a time when God notices. Now, I want you to hear me. It's not that he didn't see it before, because God sees all things, right? But it's different when God takes notice of it. He attends to it, right? So let's look at this. A time when the Lord attends to the matter. Verse 15 and 16 says this. Look down. This is Isaiah still praying. Look down from heaven and see your inhabitants, your habitation, holy and glorious. Or see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me. Are they restrained? He's asking the Lord, where are the mercies? Are you restraining them? Verse 16, doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Now you may say, what? What is he talking about? This is something I guarantee you every one of you have heard. It's a phrase. And I'm going to give you the southern equivalent to this phrase. Somebody may have to explain it to the Gartmans afterwards. But I'm going to give you the southern equivalent of this phrase so you put it in context for you. It's here Isaiah is calling on the Lord to look down and see, to notice, to have pity on them, to see them in their afflictions. Now remember the context. This was before the Babylonian captivity. This was, they're still in Jerusalem. He's still somewhere around the temple. He's preaching and teaching these things to a small gathering. It's not thousands of people. It's probably not even 100 people, okay? A small gathering. And he's telling them this, and he's saying, and probably, honestly, praying this out loud. And he's probably saying to God in front of them, Lord, have you forgotten me? Are you not hearing me? Are you our Father? Though Abraham has ignored us and Israel does not acknowledge us. Do you know what that means? Let me give you the southern interpretation of that. If your father or your grandfather knew what you were doing, he would turn over in his grave. That's what that means. That's exactly what that verse means. He's saying, Lord, Abraham wouldn't even recognize us. Do you know why Abraham wouldn't recognize them? Because they were not acting like the people of God. And you want to know something even more weird? He's saying Jacob wouldn't recognize him. That's who Israel is. Jacob. And I'm sorry, brother, but Jacob was a scoundrel. No, I'm serious. He was a wiry little scoundrel mama's boy. No, I'm being serious. And he's saying Jacob wouldn't even acknowledge him. He's saying Abraham wouldn't know us and Jacob wouldn't even acknowledge. Now, if you wouldn't be an acknowledgement to a scoundrel, wiry, wormy mother's boy, you're bad off. And so when somebody says, if your granddaddy knew how you were acting right now, he'd turn over in his grave, that's not a compliment. Do you know what they're saying to you? They're saying, are you a part of this family? Griffins don't act like this, right? This is not how you were taught. And then he says, but we're yours. Look at the very end of verse 16. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Amen? So we see that there's a time that the Lord notices. Then in verse 17, it gets a little bit harder. I should say a lot harder. There's a time that the Lord, in your prayers, as you are praying for your family, your friends, there's a time that the Lord will say, okay, I'm going to give them rope to hang themselves. I'm going to do this in their lives. And a lot of times I want you to know when you're praying for your family and friends and you're praying, God, please do something in their lives. Please bring them to the acknowledgement of you. Please do this. Do you know that a lot of times, do you understand what you're praying for is for God to break them? Do you understand that? I can't put a percentage on it, but it's probably way up north from 9 out of 10 times. When you pray, God, please do, you do, listen, when you pray, God, you do whatever it takes to bring him or her or them to your altar. What you are probably asking God to do is break them. I want everybody before we don't, I don't have to go any further today. I want you to raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying. Okay. Nobody here is without excuse then. That when you start interceding on behalf of your family, your loved ones, your children, and you're asking God to do a mighty work in their lives, you need to be prepared not to cover up their junk, their sin. Moms and dads are terrible about this. So when they're praying, be ready for a time of hardening, a time of darkness. Let's read it in verse 17. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. What he's saying here is, Lord, why have you left us alone to ourselves? Some people read this. I was reading Calvin about this week, about some people look at this verse 17, and it's so, if you understand the context, Calvin says it's so hard that some people believe that These are unbelievers speaking these words. God, why are you treating us this harshly? And they're saying that it's unbelievers expressing and complaining to the Lord about the rough and harsh treatments. But if you look at the context, it has nothing to do with unbelievers. It's about the believing souls. The Lord having to turn them over to themselves, to their own ways, that they are no longer, they're given over to themselves, and they are broken to the point where they are no longer so bold in their rebelliousness against God. The Lord gave them enough rope to hang themselves, and now that they are realizing, oh Lord, this is really not what I wanted. Right? So when you start interceding and you start going, Lord, please do whatever you need to do in their lives, what you may be doing is saying, Lord, you need to remove your hand of grace and let the world and the devil play harshly with them. It is not Isaiah here blaming God for his sins. Don't read that. When it says here in verse 17, O Lord, why have you made us stray? It's not God doing it. It's God removing his grace and turning them over to their heart's desires. And when the Lord removes his hand back a little bit, our hearts are naturally rebellious. Do you know that? Do y'all know that? When we pray, God, please don't leave me to myself. There's a reason we pray that. God, please don't leave me to the way I think about things. Don't leave me to the way I feel about things. Don't leave me to myself. You overcome me. You overcome my emotions and my thoughts. Help me to think like you, Lord. If he removes his grace or his hand just a bit, our hearts naturally rebel. And Isaiah knew this. Unless the Lord constantly intervenes, we go our own way and do our own thing. You know, I've told you this, that David McGowan teases me about, Brandon, you need constant supervision. And that is the truth. But the truth is, we all do. Right? The intercessor pleads here in this verse, Lord, stoop. Come, help, and stop me from straying. Point number three, there's a time of discipline. So we have seen that there's a time where God notices, and then we see there's a time where there's a darkening. And there's also a time of discipline. Verse 18 and 19 says this, your holy people have possessed it, but a little while. Meaning, they get it. Your people get it. There's flashes where they get it and they hold on to it for a little bit. But guess what? We're leaky buckets, right? Amen? There's a hole in my bucket. Sometimes I wonder if my bucket even has a bottom. Amen? No, I'm serious. There are times that I ask the Lord, I'm like, Lord, why can't I grasp this? Why is it always this? Why is it always this? So there's discipline, verse 18 and 19. Your holy people have possessed it, but a little while. Our adversaries have trotted down your sanctuary, and we have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Meaning, he's saying, you know what? We act like all the other pagans. we act like all the other people that were never called by your name, that were never blessed, that were never get poor, that you never poured out all these blessings. That's how we act. Good gracious. I look at this verse. I want to give you, I believe this with all my heart. I look at these two verses and when he says our adversaries have trodden down our sanctuary, remember, this is a little less, but I'm going to just say 100 years. This is from the time Isaiah is speaking this. This is 100 years away from the Babylonians coming and destroying Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, they said that they even scraped the gold off of the sanctuary, and they did not leave not one block on top of another. They destroyed, lay waste the temple. And I look at this verse or these two verses, and do you know what I think about? I think, man, that's what Daniel was praying. He was looking at these verses. That's what Daniel was praying in chapter 9. And go back to chapter 9, and when Daniel's repenting and they're in captivity, they're in Babylon, and Daniel's praying and repenting on behalf of himself and his people. Y'all need to, if you have not read it, you need to read it. And that's all that Daniel 9 and 10 is about. You know about Daniel 10. That's when the angel came and appeared to Daniel and said, Daniel, I've been trying to make it here, but I've had to fight to make it to you. You started praying and God sent me to you, and I've had to battle to get here to you. And I think, Lord, when we're interceding on behalf of our family, how many battles are we fighting that we don't know? You need to spend time in reading Daniel 9 and 10. And this is what he's talking about. Isaiah's saying, listen, this is going to happen, and y'all are going to act like you didn't even know. You're just like the rest of the world. You're acting just like the world. And Daniel, when he prays in chapter 9, oh boy, you need to pray. You need to read that. It's this. It's Isaiah 63 and 64. No wonder Daniel was praying like he was praying. He was praying Scripture. There's a time of discipline when the Lord hands us over to our own desires. And so every generation who laments over the sins, over their own sins and the sins that they see around them, as Isaiah clearly said, God, I am undone and I dwell amongst the people that's undone. Remember? This is a type of intercessory prayer we need. Point number 4, a time when the Lord makes His presence and power suddenly and dramatically known. Verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2, it says this in chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, right? Amen. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. What is he referring to there? He's referring to Moses and the giving of the law when he came down and the thunder and the mountains shook. Oh, that this would happen. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Oh God, would you rend heaven and earth? Amen. Oh Lord, would you make your name known? Would you come so near? Would you come down and be so, oh Lord, may it be as if the day as when Solomon dedicated the temple, that you came down and you were so thick in their presence. Do you, Lord, that we would have to go outside in the parking lot. Amen? That we wouldn't be able to stay in His sanctuary. That His presence is so thick. Oh, that you would know that in those times. There are times when I, in my study, when I'm preparing this, that God comes so near, it's hard to breathe. Oh, that you would know that when you were on your knees for your family. Amen? That God comes so near. It's overwhelming. And I'm sad for you if that hasn't happened. Lord, rend heaven. Stoop. Visit me. Come, do this work. Intercessory prayer, asking the Lord to come and show us His face. In 1818, an old preacher, nobody knows his name, the revival was sweeping through the New England states in our country. And in Eastford, Connecticut, this old preacher said this, "It was so evident the work of God that not a dog dared move his tongue." Oh, that God would fall and that there would be such a presence of His holy that the fear and the pride and the arrogance of man, we would be humbled before Him. That unbelievers and believers would confess sin. And yeah, I mean unbelievers too. There was a time when unbelievers would even repent of their sin. They would change moral codes. That did not mean they were saved. But they knew what they were doing was wrong. Oh, that that would happen. Amen? That believers and unbelievers alike would confess sin. That His presence would fall, that the heavens would be rent, that we would not worry about our pride. Oh, man. Our arrogance, that we would be humbled before Him. I'm convinced, and I'm not picking at any church. I'm not. But I'm convinced that there's all these shows going on in churches all over America, and emotions being whipped up all over the place. And I'm convinced when the Lord really shows up, His people will know. Hear me. I don't want to ruin any songs. I don't. But I'll tell you this. I listened to that song. It's an old Christian song. I can only imagine what I'll do in that day when the Lord... I can tell you what you'll do. You'll fall on your face. That's what we'll do. I remember reading a book, and I'm going to tell you this, by Benny Hinn. I did. But because I was convinced when I was a young pastor, I'm going to read everything. I'm going to devour it and so I can know how. And I remember reading, and it was called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. He said that the Lord, he was shaving one day, and the Lord walked in on him while he was shaving, and he had a conversation with him. And I thought to myself, and I finished the book, and I thought, that's a damnable lie. Because if the Lord walked in on him, I know what he would do, and he wouldn't keep shaving. Right? Because we are unholy, and he is holy. And when the Lord shows up, even his people fall on their face and beg for mercy, right? Amen? So there's no guessing here. There's no, you don't have to imagine what that day will be like. Point number five, a great time of conversion of souls. Verse 3 and 4, there'll be a great conversion of souls. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, meaning we didn't see what you were doing, nor you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, so since the very beginning, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor his eyes have seen any good beside you. Meaning, everything that has ever happened from the foundations of the earth that God has put together that was good, all of that cannot be contributed to anything else but God. There's nobody else. And then it goes on to say in the last phrase, who acts for those who wait on Him? Those who wait on Him, God will act. God does act. So, a great conversion of souls. There's no other way for salvation except through His mighty Word, right? There's no other help in heaven and earth. That's what it says right here. There's nowhere else for people to run but to the Lord. You're it. They can't find in, you can't find another solution. You've never even heard of another solution. All that you've heard are lies. All that you've seen is false if it's not the Lord. That's what it says. You know this passage, but I'm going to read it to you anyways. I know y'all are hot. I don't even know if the air's on. Y'all just hang out. Just wave the fans. Y'all aren't bothering me. Wave them, and we're going to get out of here. Acts 4, verse 12. And maybe the Lord will come before we're done. Nor is there salvation. Acts 4, 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven and among men by which we must be saved. There's no other place to go. So there will be a great conversion of souls. A time of great confession. Verse 5 through 7. Let's read it. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. So he's saying, he's acknowledging, Lord, you meet those who love you and trust you and walk with you, but we have indeed sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved, but we are like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Isaiah is saying, Lord, I know you meet us. And you come, and we're yours, and you come and hear us, but we've all sinned, all of us. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none holy. There are none who are doing this. We've all stumbled. When the Lord fully reveals Himself and shows us Himself, I can only imagine on that day what it will be like when the Lord finally shows Himself to you. You know what it's going to be like? Isaiah 6. Lord, I'm undone. That's confession. Lord, I'm a sinner. I love you, but I know I've sinned. I love you more than anything, but I am a sinner, right? Oh. And then there's a time of submission, verse 8 and 9. Who has heard such a thing? And who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one? Oh, what am I doing? I'm sorry. I turned a page. Okay, 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, were y'all going to say something? Hello? Honey? Okay. Okay. Well, I was reading out of the Bible, so it was right. So y'all just didn't know where. Okay. Isaiah 64, 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Amen. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Amen. A time of submission. Lord, we're the clay. You're the potter. Doesn't that sound familiar? Romans chapter 9. We're the potter. You're the clay. Yeah. You're the potter. We're the clay. Thank you, Rodney. Trust Him most, right? Trust Him. Listen. I can't think of any... Listen, death is not the worst thing. Believe me. You know what? I can't think of anything worse than children and grandchildren rebelling and hating God. That just kills me. But when is there a time that we say, Lord, you're the potter. We're the clay. Do whatever you've got to do in my life and in my family's life, right? Let me ask you this. When do we say that for our community? Pray for DC. Pray. Do what's right, right? But Lord, you're God. And do you remember what Paul goes on to say about this? He makes vessels for what? Honor and dishonor. Honor and dishonor. And Paul uses this as a reference. You don't think the Apostle Paul knew about Isaiah 64? Hello? Matter of fact, I dare you say, you can say, we can all say, the Apostle Paul plagiarized. Right? He didn't footnote it. He didn't. He didn't have to. Because it was one writer, the Holy Spirit, right? That's good stuff. The last point. In your prayer as intercessory, when you want to start seeing hints, aspects of revival, when you want to see and you want to think, Lord, are you about to do something? And you start seeing times of submission, times of confession, times of conversion. When you start seeing all these little sparks, you can say, man, Lord, you're about to do something. There's something else. When you feel a sense of urgency. That's a mark, an aspect of revival. Let's read it in verse 10, 11, and 12. I told you I was going to finish. Y'all doubted. 10, 11, and 12. Your holy cities are wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolation, that is desolate. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all of our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Do you feel the weight? Lord, how long will you do this? Will you do this for real, Lord? Do you feel the desperation in those three verses? That's what it is about. Do you feel the desperation for your family, for your friends, for our country? Do you feel that desperation for our church family? Do you feel that desperation? I'm going to say this in closing, and then I'm going to close with a benediction, and I want us to sing together. But this is it in closing. All believers have a duty of intercessory prayer. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're on that wall. It's not just the dads that are here. It's not just the men, and it's not just the women and the moms. It's not just the grandparents or it's all of us. It's all of us praying for each other, right? Praying for each other's marriages, praying for each other's families, praying. It's us praying for each other. It's us standing on the wall together, praying together. And I said this at the very beginning, and I'm going to say it now. And hear me when I say this. This is not me manipulating. It's just an honest question that I'm asking. If it is not you praying for your loved ones, then who is? Who's doing it? Truly. And we can sit and talk about retirement. But I'll be honest with you. When I read the scriptures, I don't see that. I don't see a spiritual retirement. I don't see God saying, well, you know, you're 75 years old and you've been faithful for so many years. You deserve time off. I don't see that. Matter of fact, I see God calling us to duty until He takes us home. Right? Mr. Jerry, how old are you? 94. He had to think about it. I'm glad he wasn't adding it up. We'd be here for a while. 94. Is the Lord done with you? 94. All right. You have an outline in last week's lesson of how to elements of prayer. Now you have an outline of 64 and 60, or 63 and 64. You have it. You have the material to help you. And I will say this. The Lord, as we looked at last week, the Lord is coming back. Okay? And hell is real. And it doesn't matter how much you love your family members, hell is real. And they're not going to not... They're not going to make it based upon your love for them, but based upon their love for Jesus. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing the doxology together. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words. Thank you for your grace. Help us to go from this place and walk with our heads up high, looking for our only hope in our Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be the ones that stand firmly on the wall. And Lord, I pray if you would just stir us, just us, to be those prayer warriors, to be those ones that we take up this mantle and pray for our families and our friends. Lord, would you hear our cries? We pray, not because of how good we are, because how good you are. Lord, do a work in us, we pray. And as Jude 24 and 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceedingly joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the people of God said, Amen.